As we continue our favorite Bible chapter study, I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 6, and we'll get into our lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 2, it says, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn ye northward, and command thou the people, saying, Ye are passed through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, bless our study. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's a double prayer this morning. All right. Now, the children of Israel, they're making their way to the promised land. Now, they're coming to a land or a country possessed by the children of Esau. And as you read further on in this chapter, you'll read about other heathen people. Now, before they pass through these nations, God told Moses to gather the people together and instruct them as to how they should behave on their journey through this foreign land. Now, the foreign land would represent the world. The children of Israel, well, they represent God's people. The way they were to behave on their journey, he gives them instructions, is the same way we ought to behave on our way to heaven. Now, the Bible very plainly tells us in Philippians 3, verse 20, that we are citizens of heaven. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here we read this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. "For our conversation," that word conversation means citizenship, "is in" what? "Heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So really, not only are we citizens of America or the USA, but more importantly, we who are saved are citizens of heaven. Now the song is right. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Now, no doubt the Holy Spirit inspired the writings of this particular passage in order that we as God's people would know how we are to react and how we are to behave on our journey to heaven through this evil, corrupt world in which we live. Now, several passages in Deuteronomy chapter 2 instruct the Israelites as to how they were to behave as they journeyed through those heathen lands. Now let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now notice what it says there. "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord," what? "Spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord," what? "Spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward." Now, notice, they were to follow the word of God. They were to follow the word of God. Now, the word of the Lord determined everything. It told them when to stop, how long to stay, when to get going again, and where they were to go. God settled all this for them, and all they had to do was obey. Notice there's no mention of a pillar of fire by night or a pillar of cloud by day. There was no trumpet sounding. It was simply God's word that Israel was to follow. Nothing should be more precious to God's children than to know we can be guided in all we do by the Word of God. You know what? Too many of us make too many decisions. When decisions are already made for us in God's Word. For instance, do I have to decide on Sunday morning whether I'm going to church or not? No, it's already stated. You know, there's so many things in the Word of God that we are just simply to follow. We don't have to make the decision. The decision's already there. We simply need to obey. If we would let God's Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we would save ourselves a ton of worry and care and a ton of decision making that we don't have to make. Think about it. When Israel followed the Lord's Word as they journeyed through the wilderness, they didn't need to trouble themselves about how long they were going to stay or where they were to go next. God settled all this for them. All they had to do was wait for God to guide them and then do what they were told. It was in the path of obedience that God blessed them and provided for them. As they did what God told them and went where He said they should go, they enjoyed water from the rock, manna fell from heaven 6 days out of the week and provided for that seventh day. Suppose when God told them, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Perhaps what it, you know, some of us may have said, well, you know what? I kind of like this mountain. You know, I don't feel like moving on. You know, this is a nice place. I've gotten used to it. I'm comfortable here. Why move forward? I don't want any major changes in my life right now. Or when God said, turn to the south, they said, no, you know what? I prefer going north. Do you think God would have guided them any further? Do you think He would have provided them for them any longer when they were outside the will of God? They could only count on these blessings when they chose the paths of obedience. You know, so many of us, we don't listen to what God says. We don't obey what He told us to do. And then we wonder why we're not blessed from Him, and we're not enjoying the abundant life that's ours to claim. Now, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault, it's our fault. He's already told us what we ought to do. We simply need to obey. Has God not promised to guide us? And are not His promises yea and amen in Christ? And if we act upon the promises contained in the Word of God, we can be sure that what God has promised is surely going to come to pass. We must walk by faith and not by sight. You say, what's walking by faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I believe walking by faith would simply be walking in obedience to what thus saith the Lord. Now, when we walk outside of what thus saith the Lord, we're in a world of hurt, aren't we? You know, we can enjoy all the blessings God has for us as we have this earthly sojourn down here. God has promised to guide us. And we can't think for a second that Israel had it any better than we do. How did they know when to get a move on? How do they know what direction to go? Well, the Bible says the Lord spake to them, and then they were supposed to do as they were told. Now, think of this. Don't we have the Word of God? We have more of the Word of God than they ever did. So we're better off, are we not? Then don't we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us? Does not He lead, guide, and direct us as well? And not only that, do we not have the privilege of walking in the footsteps of the living example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That, my friend, is perfect guidance. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here we read this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. Christ left us an example that we should walk even as he walked when he was on his earthly sojourn. This is living guidance. Well, you say, well, how did Jesus walk? Did he not always obey the commandments of his Father? And is that not why he pleased him? And when we follow him, we can be sure we'll walk in paths of light and not in darkness. Now, the one who guided Israel can and will guide us. And he does so through his word, through the Spirit of God who uses that word, and through the example of his Son. We need to decide to let God be our guide. You know, so many of us go by what we think, what we feel, and we make a huge mistake by doing so. How many of us follow our hearts? That is the worst thing for you to have as a guide. It is corrupt, it is evil, it is deceitful above all things. And yet some of us, we let that guide us in the decisions that we make. Why in the world can we just not subject ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures? We need to decide to let God be our guide. Surrender our will to His. And never make a decision or a move without divine guidance. You know, I wasn't going to come to this church unless God made it 100% certain that I should be here. You know, but so many, they do all kinds of moves, they make all kinds of decisions, and they never get a clear green light from God to do so. Now, how many think that's pretty brilliant? Not at all. So why don't we just decide we're going to let God guide us? Well, then notice, not only were they supposed to let the Word of God guide them, but they were not to meddle with the people on their journey. Notice what it says in verse 4 and 5 of this chapter. And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau. Now, where did Esau come from? He was the brother of who? Jacob. And now he's got some land over here, and Israelites are passing through. So they are related, are they not? And notice what it says, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Notice the next phrase, meddle not with them, for I'll not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for what? A possession. Meddle not with them. You know, that phrase actually means avoid their thrills. Now, the Israelites were supposed to pass through the land, but they were to avoid the thrills of the land. Now, you know what? So many of us are looking for thrills. You know, and the synthetic thrills that the world has to offer don't really last. You know, there is pleasure in sin for what? a season. But you know what? I find it thrilling to live the Christian life. I remember one time some teenage girls were here at the church and they were talking about how much fun they had going to the mall. And I said, you know what? That's nothing compared to the thrill I have living for Christ. And they looked at me like I was crazy. But I looked at them like they were losers. I'm telling you, living the Christian life is far better than anything this world has to offer. You say, well, how do you know that? I used to live in the world. I did the stuff the world did. And you know what? I found no lasting joy in that. But I do find a whole lot of joy in living for Jesus. We believers who obey the Word of God live the most exciting life there is. There is joy in answered prayer. There is joy in winning souls to the Savior. There is joy in reading the Bible. We Christian people ought to be the happiest, joyous people on the face of the earth. Our smile ought to be big. We ought to have a skip in our step, and we ought to be praising the Lord. We got it good. And you know what? The longer you live for Him and the closer you get to Him, it gets gooder and gooder. You say, well, that ain't proper English. You know what? I'm speaking a language you understand. They're not to meddle with them. You know, ask yourself the question, who are my closest friends? Are they godly? Are they saints? Or are they the world? You know, you start hanging around certain people, they influence you. Matter of fact, everybody you hang with influences you. Some for good, some for bad. But it sounds to me like we're not supposed to meddle with the world. We're not supposed to learn the way of the heathen, are we? We're not supposed to be yoked up with them. You know, it always amazes me. Some people, you know, so-called Christian people, they start dating the heathen. Right? Now, how many think that's a wise thing to do? You're better off being single the rest of your life. They date the heathen, and then they fall in love with the heathen, and then they want to what? Marry the heathen. And when they marry the heathen, they get the devil for their father-in-law. Now, that makes no sense to me. But I love them. Well, you shouldn't have dated them to begin with. We're not supposed to meddle with them, are we? They were to be not to become involved or enraptured with the possessions of the heathen either. Look at chapter 2, verse 5 and 7 of Deuteronomy. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Then verse 7 says, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast what? Lack nothing. How much did they lack? Did they have everything they wanted? No. Did they have everything they needed? Was that enough? That's right, it was enough. They didn't have everything they wanted. Now, they were going through the land, you'll read later on, through Moab and Edom. But they were not to covet their possessions. You know, I wonder how many God's people are guilty of covetousness. Covetousness is as what? Idolatry. It is a sin. You know, some people say, man, you know, I wish I had the money that LeBron James had or Elon Musk has. I don't really care how much they got. I really don't. You know, I've learned there's two ways to be rich. You can work hard and you can scam and scheme and get all the money you want. You can be as rich as Jeff Bezos if you want to. or you can just be satisfied with what God has given you. You know, so many people want that big house. They want that latest car. They need the latest electronic device. I don't get it. Why can't you just be happy with what God's given you? Are you lacking? Has He met your needs? Now, did He give you all you want? No. But this world is not our home. Listen, you say, well, preacher, is there things you would want? Yeah, but I don't care for them. They don't make a difference in my life. My quality of life is still good. Would you like one of those Dodge Demons? Yeah, I'd like one of those Challenger Demons. Sure I would. But then I'd get a whole lot of tickets. And my insurance would go way up just to own one of those things. But there's all kinds of things, you know what, you may want, but life is still good if I don't have them. I'm not going to sit there and squander my opportunities to serve the Lord by trying to make extra money so I can get more things. I don't care. We become so enraptured sometime with what the heathen have. You go to the Broadmoor area and see those big houses and you see those nice rides and you see the people wearing the nice clothes. Oh, I wish I had all that. For what? God's given you enough. He's met your needs. Why should Israelites bound for the land that flows with milk and honey even want to stay around and own a little bit of Moab? Should the Christian bound for an eternal city need to get wrapped up in material possessions and their journey to heaven? We are to lay up what? Treasures where? In heaven, not here on earth. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, this of course is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And these are words that Jesus spoke. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Here we read this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? What's the answer there? Yes. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Sounds like, you know, Jesus ain't all that interested in us hoarding what we have. Yet your heavenly Father, what? Feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What do you think? Sure. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can any of you? No. If I did, I'd be playing basketball. I would have retired from the NBA. And why take ye thought for what? Raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Talking about the heathen. That's what they live for, to get all these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye what? Seek ye what? Seek ye what? Ask yourself the question, is that what I'm seeking first? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And all these what? Things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now compare verses 25 and 34 here. Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on. Then ask yourself the question, do I believe Jesus meant what he said here? And then verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now, oftentimes, we start fretting about things such as food, clothing, housing. But did Jesus tell us not to worry about those things? Did he not? Does he not promise that he'll take care of us? You know, we should be asking for bread day by day. Give us our bread, what? Daily, on a daily basis. Then be content with such things as we have without worrying about tomorrow. How many believe worry is sin? How many are guilty of it? Not as many. Now, how many think that makes a lot of sense? Not at all. And yet we worry, and yet we fret, and yet we have all these, you know, maybe we're spiritual, we'd call it concerns. I know I do. I call it that once in a while, especially when I'm talking to Connie. I don't want her to think I'm stressing or fretting about anything. I'm concerned about it. But, you know, we all have that. But why don't we rely on what Jesus has said? He tells us not to, right? He promises that he'll feed the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap. He says, you know what? He clothes the lilies of the field. They don't toil and spin. And yet he provides food and raiment for his own dear children. When we what? Seek what? Now, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you got a right to worry because you're disobedient. You're not doing right. Seek ye what? You know, here's how most of us live. Seek ye first money and all these other things. And then, you know what? We put God somewhere down our list of priorities and would do, you know, give him the leftovers of our life. Is that what God wants? Seek ye what? The kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. God ought to have priority. And when he has priority and he has preeminence, he promises he'll take care of us. You see, if we put first his kingdom and we put him first in our service and we put him first in our life, we can expect that promise to be answered. The problem is, we don't do that. We shouldn't worry about a better job. We should concern ourselves with serving Christ and being better believers. We shouldn't worry about food, clothes, rent, money, but rather weep our mortgage, but rather weep over a lost sinner like Jesus did. It is certain as the promise of Jesus that he will take care of his own if we depend upon him and seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, any Christian who commits himself wholly to the Lord to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness will find that God will provide him food, clothes, and a place to lay their head. Oftentimes, we rob ourselves of blessings because we do not seek him, what, first. Isn't that what it says? Now, how many enjoy worrying and fretting? None of us. This is the solution to a lot of our problems, isn't it? Notice also they were instructed to be honest. Look at verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, they were to be honest. It says, ye shall buy meat of them for what? Money, that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for what? Money, that ye may what? Drink. Now, they were to be honest. They were not to be parasites. They were not to consume that which they did not pay for. They were not to be irresponsible travelers. You know, one of the things that bothers me is how many Christian people have filed bankruptcy. They didn't pay their debt. Well, you say, well, preacher, I know some good people who filed bankruptcy. I don't think they're good. I really don't. I think they're thieves. I think they're robbers. I think they're parasites. They got themselves in over their head with their debt. They couldn't control their spending. And now they file for bankruptcy as an easy way out. You know, we used to have debtor prisons in America. I wish they would bring them back. You know, it's not right that we don't pay our bills. You say, well, preacher, I can't afford to. Then you know what you do? You call up the person that you owe and you make arrangements. You just don't bail out on not paying bills. You know, my dad taught me a long time ago. He said, son, he says, you pay your bills. He says, starve if you have to, but pay your bills. He was serious about paying his debt. So many people are not anymore. You know, they got that little piece of plastic and they run it up. They live above their means. And you know what they really need? They need some plastic surgery. And they need to cut that thing up. It's terrible. You know, so many people, they live above their means. They're constantly looking for more sources of income and more, you know, maybe they're, you know, people make some serious bad decisions financially. And you know what? Those financial bad decisions that they make, they're outside the will of God. The financial principles found in God's word work. You can't beat them. I'm not saying you don't go through some tough times financially. We all do. But you know what? If you seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, God will take care of you. Now, they were to be honest. They were to pay for their food. You know, I remember at the first church I pastored in Iowa. Where? Iowa. And you know what? They wanted to have a food bank. And you know what they did with that food bank? All they did was, before I got there, is they had this food bank. They'd get all the food in there, and all the people in the congregation would wipe it out. I mean, some of these people were making six figures. And I'm thinking, what is up with this? I said, that stuff got to stop. I said, we're not going to have that anymore. You people are going to have to pay for your own groceries. What a novel idea. I said, you know what you're really doing is you're cheating out the food stores that are open for business. You're keeping people from getting jobs because you know what? You're getting all your free food here. You can afford your food, but you don't want to pay for it. That's sad, isn't it? They're to be honest. They were to pay for their food. They were to pay their debts. As we pass through this world, we are to be an example of honesty. And by the way, people, honesty is not the best policy for us. It's the only policy. We are to be people of integrity. We are to be people of godly character, not characters. Listen, we need to be honest in our dealings with our fellow man. You know, years ago I was approached by the guy that used to own this building. Thank God we own it now. But he said, you know what? He said, preacher, I'd like to sell this building to you. And I kind of laughed at him. And I said, there's no way we could afford this building. I said, there's no bank in town that would lend us the money. I said, our offerings fluctuate too much. And you know what he said? He said, you've always paid me. He says, you never missed a payment. He said, how about I be your bank? You just pay me instead of a bank. Now, how many think that he would have offered that if we skipped and missed bills? Wouldn't have happened. But there were times when I had to take a pay cut just to pay the bills. But I was going to pay the bills. You know, when I got here, there was bills that were unpaid for years. For years. What a crying shame. And this church was besmirched because of it. I don't understand that kind of stuff. We need to be honest. We need to pay our bills. Then they were not to be affected by the Moabites or the Edomites. You know what? They weren't to speak as the Moabites or the Edomites did. You know, their language was supposed to be different. You ever notice some Christians? You wouldn't even know what they were by listening to them talk. They use the same language as the world does. They're not always truthful. They use profanity. They'll tell dirty jokes. They lie. Is that the way Christian people are supposed to talk? We're not supposed to talk like the world. We are to be different. We are to mean what we say and say what we mean. Our yea needs to be yea and our nay needs to be nay. And then if your nay is nay and someone tries to question it, all you got to do is ask them, what part of no don't you understand? Is it the N or is it the O? Isn't that how God speaks? We're not to look like the Moabites. They should see a difference in us. Should they not? You know, I remember years ago coming across a guy, and I thought, man, here's a good opportunity to witness. I crossed the street, started talking to him, and he looked like he was, you know, came from some kind of heavy metal group. And when I started talking to him, he gave me a clear presentation testimony of him trusting Christ. And I was like, I was shocked. Because he didn't look the part. Now, there's hypocrisy that comes from the inside, right? People pretending on the outside something on the inside that they're not. But there's also hypocrisy on the outside when they got the inside right and the outside doesn't show. You know, the Bible does say, man looketh on the outward. Is it wrong for us to judge outwardly? No, that's not what the point of that verse is talking about. But what's on the inside ought to be portrayed properly on the outside. Two kinds of hypocrisy, isn't it? We're not supposed to talk like the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. And you know what else? We're not supposed to act like the world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to have a different attitude. Are we not? We're supposed to react differently in times of trials and tribulations. Are we not? We're supposed to really be quite joyous, are we not? Even in times of difficulty. We're supposed to have different goals. Our goal is not to get all we can, sit on our can after we get all we can. That didn't come out right. Get all we can all we get, and then sit on our can. There we go. That's not our goal. Our goal should be striving to be more like Christ each and every day. We're not supposed to have the same attitudes and everything like that as the world does. You know, we should have different kind of music. Our music as Christians is supposed to be distinctly Christian. You know, when you go to a church and you see a rock band up there and drums and everything else, is that Christian music? You know, they call it Christian rock, don't they? Well, that's just like a Christian thief or a Christian adulterer. It's unchristian. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are we not? And you know, when you come to church, it's a good idea to have good Christian music being played. And we ought to be singing the hymns. Is there anything wrong with them? No. You say, well, preacher, you got to get with the times. Well, when that Bible changes, then I'll change. How about that? Well, preacher, this is the year 2026. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know the scriptures changed. I thought we were supposed to follow what says in God's word and not what we want. I thought we were supposed to live to please Him and not ourselves. We're not supposed to be affected by the Moabites or the Edomites. We're supposed to be affected by Jesus and His word. They were to avoid being entangled in Moab. Look at verse 27 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let me pass through the land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Do you see that? They were to stay on the straight and narrow. Didn't matter what the rest of the world was doing. They were to stay on this what? Straight and narrow. That'd be a good idea for us, right? I think so. We're not supposed to be entangled with the world. You know, I'm not supposed to go to the clubs. Neither are you. You know, I need to watch who I hang with, where I go, what I do. I'm supposed to be the light. I'm supposed to be the salt. And guess what? So are you. I don't need to veer to the left. I don't need to veer to the right. I don't need to add to the Word of God, nor do I need to take away from it. I'm just supposed to follow what thus saith the Lord. They were instructed not to enter into conflicts with the Moabites. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the what? Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. In other words, listen carefully now, they were to be gracious and polite. They were to be courteous. Isn't that amazing? You know, some of us are brutish. We can't even be kind. And we wonder why so many people are turned off by Christians. We're socially inept. We're ill-mannered. And yet we wonder why people don't want what we have. We can't smile. We're not friendly. Why is that? It's terrible, isn't it? We're supposed to have a testimony. We're supposed to be like Christ, are we not? What happens? What's happened to us? You know, some of us can't even smile. We go around looking miserable. Well, you say, preacher, and that's just my disposition. Well, change it. You don't have to be a baser sort of human being. Man, I'm a fighting fundamentalist. So you're always ready to be cantankerous. I don't think that's what God meant by, or what preachers mean by being a fighting fundamentalist. Doesn't mean you're contentious. It means you contend for the faith. It means you should have the right disposition as well as the right position. You know, ask yourself the question. You know, you who want that eye for eye, tooth for tooth kind of mentality. If you're slandered, do you slander them? If you're criticized, you criticize them? How do you react to people? How do you treat others? Is it like Jesus did? How do you treat a brethren who may not do things exactly like you want them done? Are you unkind to them? Do you talk down to them? Do you yell at them? I know that's what Jesus did to his disciples, right? That's ungodly, by the way. You know, we can be courteous. We can be gracious. We can be kind. We can be forgiving. Even towards the most sinful people. Oh man, it's already past 11 o'clock. I still had more to grind. Save it? I'll save it for the morning service. All right, let's stand.